Our scripture today comes from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Luke 5, verses 1 through 11.
Well, good morning. So glad you are here today. It's always a special time when we come into the house of God to worship him. He is always here with us. We don't have to understand that. We don't always have to even feel that. It is just the reality. And we react to that, realizing God's presence with us. That's one of the things we always need to keep in mind. Since I've been here, I've said we have two basic things that everything we talk about is based on two basic principles. And one is that we are created by God to have a relationship with God. He created us for that. We fell into sin, and God wouldn't give up on us. Jesus came, the incarnation of God, God's presence with us. He's called Emmanuel, which means God with us. The Holy Spirit has come into the world. God would not give up on having a relationship with us. He didn't go through all the things that God has been through in creation and the death and the resurrection of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit just to kind of keep us at arm's length. He seeks to have a relationship with us every day, not just in gatherings like this. This is part of it. But every day, our spiritual life is to be connected with God, our Creator. The second principle is how we do that. We do that through prayer. We do it through Scripture. We have to pray every day. Okay, it's not just a Sunday thing. We have to pray every day. If you don't know how to do that, it doesn't matter. You can't do it wrong. Just pray. God understands what you're saying. We read the Bible. We read the Bible. That's our interaction with God. We worship God through our singing, through Scripture, through preaching, through all the things that we do. We worship God in order to have a connection with God every day of our life. That's the spiritual life. We were never meant to just be here for a while, 60, 70, 90, 100 years, just working, just going about the chores of life. We weren't meant for just that. It's part of life. But we were meant to have more. We were meant to be connected with God every day in this spiritual journey with God. Now today, I want to tell you about one of the greatest hindrances to that. One of the greatest things that will trip us up and keep us from having that connection with God. And that is the trap of self-rejection. I'm taking that term from a man named Henry Nouwen. He was a scholar and a writer and one of my favorite authors, as a matter of fact. And I want to read you what he said about this. And it's somewhat lengthy, so just bear with me for a minute. But if you miss part of it, I'll go back through it. Henry Nouwen writes, "Over the years, I have come to realize that the greatest trap of our life is not success, popularity, or power, but is self-rejection. Success, popularity, and power can indeed present a great temptation, but their seductive quality often comes from the way they are part of a larger temptation of self-rejection. When we have come to believe in the voices that call us worthless and unlovable, then success and popularity and power are easily perceived as attractive solutions. The real trap is self-rejection. As soon as someone accuses me or criticizes me, as often as I am rejected, left alone, or abandoned, I feel myself thinking, well, that proves once again that I'm a nobody. The dark side says, I am no good. I deserve to be pushed aside, forgotten, rejected, and abandoned. Self-rejection is the greatest enemy of the spiritual life because it contradicts the sacred voice that calls us beloved. It is true there's a lot of temptations in the world, but very often, those temptations are part of the larger problem of this self-rejection, of believing that we are no good, believing that we are not worthy of God's love, of buying into the idea that, who am I to pray to God? I don't know how to pray to God. And why would he listen to me anyway? After everything I've done, with the stuff in my life, with my struggles, with my attitude, with the failures and flaws in me, why would God want to hear from me? How could God possibly use me in this life? I'm just trying to get through and hope to go to heaven. Maybe God will just have enough mercy to let me into heaven. Why would God want to be connected with me? Now, we don't always say that out loud. We may come across as confident. We may come across as strong. We may be very good at our jobs. We may have a lot of education. We may have a lot of things going for us. But inside, very often we struggle with this idea of who am I? And why would God want to use me? Why would God want to hear from me? And when we do that, as Nguyen explains, things like success, and power, popularity, these things become very important. We want power, whether that's through money or through influence or through manipulation, because it makes us feel strong when deep inside we feel weak. We want to have beauty. We want to have stuff. We want people to accept us. Popularity is not just for children. It's not just for teenagers. Okay? Yeah, we talk about that with young people and teenagers, that they're just looking to be popular. We don't outgrow that. How many times have we just wanted to be liked? Just wanted to be accepted by the people around us? And that becomes a nice substitute for accepting ourselves. If we can make everyone else like us, even if we have to fake our way through that and be someone else at times, it looks to be a nice substitute for appreciating ourselves. We can be powerful. We can be strong. We can have money. We can do whatever to make ourselves feel okay. Sometimes we will do sinful things that we know are sinful things, but we do it because, you know, it just, for that moment, might make us feel a little bit better. It might be a little bit of a distraction. It might help us just a little bit for a short time. We may know that long run, it's a mess, and it just makes things worse, but just in that moment, sometimes we do really dumb things. Things that we know we're going to regret just because we want to feel better for a little while. And all that is rooted in this idea of self-rejection, that I'm no good, that I am not worthy of God's love, and I'm just trying to get by. And sometimes it doesn't even look like sin. Sometimes it can look like a person is really, really religious. Sometimes we come into the life of the church and we work really hard. We work really hard and we do a lot of good deeds. We do good deeds in church and outside of church, and we just try to be a good person and we try to do a lot of good things because on the inside we know what a mess we are. and we think, if I can just work hard enough, maybe God will like me. Maybe I can make up for the things that are wrong inside of me. Maybe I can make up for the things that have gone wrong in my life. Or maybe have gone wrong for generations in my family. If I can just work hard enough, maybe I can make it right. And the problem is, we never quite get there. We never quite get good enough. And it just reinforces this idea that I'm not good enough. All these things come from this idea that we have rejected ourselves. And the problem is, that completely contradicts what God says. Because God calls us beloved. God created us in God's own image and said, that is good. That is good. Yeah, the story doesn't end there. There was this whole sin thing that came into the world and messed us up real good. But God never lost sight of what he created. He's not ignorant of the idea of sin. He knows about that. He knows what a mess we are. But he never lost sight of what he created and how beautiful that is. And that's why Jesus came into the world, to pay the price for our sin. God still sees his own image when he looks at us, because the price of sin has been paid. He brings his Holy Spirit into our life to be our guide. And yes, we're going to mess up along the way, but when we understand that we are already accepted, we are already beloved, that God loves us with this crazy, inexhaustible love, that we are already accepted, then the criticisms and the accusations and the stuff of our life, they become guides. They become direction that God can use to make us better. Because God will accept us completely and totally, exactly as we are. But he loves us too much to leave us like we are. He loves us too much to just leave us like we are. He doesn't insist that we change to get to him. He'll come to us, and he'll accept us exactly as we are today. And he'll love us just like that. But he loves us too much to leave us there. And he brings us through the process of grace to make us better. Now, there's another side of this that some people get afraid of. When we start talking about doing away with this idea of self-rejection, of being so hard on ourselves, there is the fear sometimes that people will be too egotistical. That if we don't put ourselves down, if we don't look at the reality of the mess we are, well, is it okay to just do whatever we do? Are we just going to accept ourselves and things that we know are wrong? Are we really going to just be able to act any way we want and God's okay with that? No. We're taught that in both of the scriptures that we looked at today. There's an important element to this. In the book of Isaiah, the prophet sees the worship that is taking place in heaven. He has a vision of the angels worshiping God. And he says, woe to me. I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Okay, this is this idea. I'm a mess. Everybody I know is a mess. My whole family is a mess. How in the world am I going to approach God? How am I going to be connected with God? The Bible tells us that the angel flew with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, your sin is atoned for. I want you to notice that the angel didn't go to the prophet and say, no, it's okay, you're fine the way you are. When he says, woe is me, I can't be here. I can't see this. My whole life is a wreck. Everybody I know is a wreck. My family's been a mess for generations. How can I be in the presence of God? The angel did not come to him and say, no, don't worry about it. You're fine. You're okay. You're fine just the way you are. No, the angel took an element from the very throne of God to touch his life. And he said, this element of the throne of God, that makes you fine. The grace of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the atonement of Jesus Christ, that makes us fine. God doesn't look at us and say, it's okay. That's not okay. God makes us okay with his grace. He makes us okay now to be in his presence. And his presence keeps making us better. That's called sanctification. He keeps making us better. Similar thing happened to Peter. They've been working, fishing, weren't catching anything. Jesus told him to go back out, fish some more. And Peter didn't like the idea. He did it, but he didn't like it. He's like, we've been working all night. You can just kind of imagine Peter rolling his eyes. To hear this, you know, carpenter's kid comes along, wants to tell the professional fisherman what to do. And Peter's like, we've been doing this all night, but if you say so, fine. And he goes out, they catch all this fish. And Peter, when he saw this, fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all those companions were astonished at the catch of the fish had taken. So were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. Some of the translations will say that I will make you a fisher of men, or men and women. Jesus doesn't go to Peter and say, no, you're fine the way you are. Jesus says, don't be afraid. I'm taking over. This is my agenda now. I'm going to work through you. You're not just going to catch fish. You're going to change the world. He doesn't tell Peter that he's fine the way he is. He says, I can make you something special. I can do something special in your life. And so this fear that we have sometimes in church that if I give up my self-rejection, if I don't beat myself up, if I don't take the criticisms of the world, if I don't let people tear me down, well, isn't that going to make me have a big ego? Aren't I going to be out of control just accepting everything I do? Not if we understand the grace of God. Because giving up self-rejection doesn't mean that we take self-promotion. Giving up self-rejection doesn't mean that we take on self-promotion. As a Christian person, it means we take on the grace of God. It is the grace of God that makes us worthy. It is the grace of God that makes us better, that takes us exactly as we are and moves us forward in the grace of Jesus to make us better than we ever imagined we can be. If we spend our time always putting ourselves down, letting the world, letting people around us, letting perhaps our families, our friends even put us down, our people in our workplace, and very often in our own minds. Sometimes we talk worse to ourselves than anybody ever would. We put ourselves down more than anybody else does. If we continue to do that, then we never feel as we can really connect with God. Because who are we to be in the throne room of Almighty God? But if we understand that this was God's idea, that God brings us into his presence with his grace, and he accepts us just as we are because he still sees his creation. He still sees the beauty of his own image in us, and he wants to bring that out. And that's a process of grace. That's the process of sanctification. But he wants to bring out that image that he created so the whole world can see his light in our life. The greatest hindrance to the spiritual journey of being connected with God is this trap of putting ourselves down. The irony is, some of us are in church today because we realized how bad off we were. We realized that we were a mess. We realized that we desperately needed God because our life was a wreck. And if that brings us to God, praise God for that. But that's only the first step. After that, it's a trap. After that, after us understanding what a mess we are in our life, and we come to God because we understand what a mess we are, then the tempter goes to plan B. Satan goes to plan B. He's already lost us when we come to God. He would like to keep us away from God to start with. But when we understand we've got to have God because our life is a mess, the tempter goes to plan B, the second option. And that is to keep us thinking that we're a mess. That even with God, even with God's grace, even with the scripture to guide us, even with the fellowship of believers and God's presence, that we're still not good enough. If the tempter can't get us one way, he'll get us another. We were right to know that our life's a mess and that we need to come to God. If that brings us into God's church and God and a journey with God and a spiritual life, then praise God for that. But don't fall for the trap of staying there. God's grace is sufficient in our life to bring us into his presence. God never looks at our life and the mess we've made and the struggles we have and the sin in our life. He never looks at that and says, boy, I have no idea what to do with them. Never has he ever looked at a person and says, well, that's a lost cause. Never has he ever looked at a person and the mess in their life and thought, I have no idea what to do. God knows what to do every time. His grace in our life can get us from where we are to the place we need to be. God knows exactly how to fix that. It may take time. It may take some struggle. It may take some learning. But God knows how to do that. We come into the church realizing, we come to God realizing we need him because woe is us, as the prophet said. I am a mess. I am sinful. My whole family's sinful. Everybody I know is a mess. I don't know if I can be with God. God's grace comes to us and says, no, you can be here. Not only that, I'll make you better. When the prophet heard that, he said, Lord, send me. Not because he was worthy, but because he knew he had the Spirit of God in him. May we be a church, may we be a people that allows God to bring out his very image in us. That we don't spend time criticizing ourselves or accepting the criticisms of the world. Those things can be a guide, but we accept that we are the beloved. We are the ones that God adores. We are the very image of God. And with his grace, everything that is a hindrance to that covers up his glorious image in our life, his grace is sufficient to care for that. May we be a people that lets his grace bring us into his presence every day that the world might see him in us. Would you pray with me? God, help us. Help us to accept you and what you have done for us in every way. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.